a lot of excitement and anticipation as word got out that I was going to preach on drunkenness today. You don't choose these texts, but when you go section by section, you take it as it comes. It's God's word. It's there for a reason. Drunkenness is not just a modern day problem. It goes back at least to Noah. We're told in Genesis that he planted a vineyard after the flood and quickly got drunk, and trouble ensued. Daniel the prophet tells us of a drinking party by King Belshazzar of the Babylonian Empire. And that night, the kingdom was overthrown and he was slain. There's Alexander the Great, the Greek general who conquered much of the Western world. He was known for his drunken parties. At one, he offered a prize to those who in his army could drink the most. And in the famous drinking bout that followed, 35 of his lieutenants died. And Alexander himself, at the age of 32, died after a night of drinking. Not surprisingly, drinking and drunkenness was a part of the pagan world, even pagan worship. There was even a god for it, Bacchus, the god of wine, synonymous actually with drinking and debauchery. Then, even in the first century church, it was a problem. In fact, it was so bad in the church at Corinth that the Apostle Paul had to write to them and rebuke them because they were becoming drunk at the Lord's table. Paul reminded them that freedom in Christ is not license to sin and is not license for immorality. Paul even had to insist for church officers that they be men who are not addicted to wine, but are sober-minded, he said, and self-controlled. And the older women he gave instructions to that they be not given to much wine. As much as things have changed in the world, this has not. And hard drinking and partying are still seen as a mark of adulthood and even manliness today. We have Mardi Gras, a week of drinking and partying, celebrated all over the world. We have spring break, which varies depending on the college, seemingly designed for drunkenness and immorality. Now, in the context of our text, Paul has been saying that these ways of darkness are to be put off. As Christians, we are in their place to put on righteousness. We are to walk in the light rather than in the dark. So we're not surprised at Paul's admonition in Ephesians 5:18 that we as believers in Jesus Christ are not to be drunk with wine. Paul uses an imperative. That is, it's a command. It is a command from God to his people. Believers are not to become intoxicated. This is God's revealed will, Paul says. Drunkenness is sin. It is walking in darkness. It is unrighteousness. And, Paul says, it leads to even worse. The reason he says it's wrong, it leads to dissipation. And he uses a very interesting word. The word he uses is the word salvation with a negative. So instead of saving, he says, drunkenness leads to unsaving. Waste. Or in our English version, dissipation. Our Savior used this same word when he told the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son requested, you recall, of his father his inheritance early. His father hadn't died yet. But he wanted his money and he wanted to be off on his own. And his father gave it to him. And Jesus tells the story that he goes out and he spends freely of this money, drinking and partying until he had nothing. And then he ends up in the pig pen. This is the bottom for a Jew. Swine were unclean, despicable beasts. Not to have anything to do with them. And here he is. Well, Jesus concluded his parable saying that this young man squandered his money on wasteful, prodigal living. And Jesus used the same word that Paul did. This unsaving, this wasteful living. Drunkenness is wasteful and is not acceptable for believers. It's squandering not just money, but more valuable things such as morality and purity and our minds and even our bodies. It's laughed at, it is joked about and enjoyed today, but God says it is serious sin. In the first letter to the Corinthians church, we're told that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul writes the same thing to the believers at the church of Galatia. Well, what Paul is doing is setting up a contrast. And he's setting up a contrast between control by wine and control by God. In that day, throughout the pagan world, drunkenness was not only acceptable, it was a part of idol worship. It was a means of spiritual fulfillment. It was seen as a route to communion with the gods. The pagan world saw drunkenness as a good. But Paul says, to the contrary, it is not good, it is debauchery. It takes you down to the pit, not up to God. The word to be drunk has at its root the idea of being soaked. For example, when they would tan hides, they would soak the skin in various oils and fats. And that would make the skins pliable and soft. The hides, if you will, were drunk. Soaked, saturated with oils. So to be drunk with wine, the idea is it is to be soaked, saturated with wine. Sometimes the word is even translated to be filled. So to be drunk with wine is to be filled by it, controlled by it. And Paul says that believers are not to be soaked, controlled by wine. Instead, and here's the contrast. Instead of the dissipation through drunkenness, the believer is to be filled by the Spirit of God unto righteousness. God wants you as a believer in Jesus Christ to be saturated through and through by the Holy Spirit. The parallel passage in Colossians speaks of the Word of Christ. That is, that we are to be controlled, filled, saturated with the Word of God. If we go back to the day of Pentecost, we find a similar contrast. You will recall that the apostles were preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. And by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, as they preached, those that were there, and there were thousands there from all over the world, and those from foreign countries heard in their own language the preaching of the gospel. And we read in Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, that is the apostles. And they began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. They weren't speaking gibberish, by the way. They were speaking languages. It was a miracle. And the ungodly Jews that were there listening to this thought it was gibberish and said, oh, they're drunk. They're filled with wine. And the apostles responded, no, these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. It's too early in the day to be drunk. They're actually just filled with the Holy Spirit. What Paul is commanding of us in Ephesians 5:18 is that as believers, rather than being soaked with wine, we're to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Instead of living in excess and waste, the believer in Jesus Christ is to live a productive life led by the Spirit of God, walking in the light, walking in righteousness, rather than in darkness and unrighteousness. God's will for us as believers is that we not be drunk with wine. And today we could probably add some other intoxicants to that list. But instead we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, this is not a command to pastors. It's a command to saints. Paul uses the plural as he writes to the Ephesian believers. He writes in the present tense, indicating that this is something that should continually be the case in the life of the believer. We are to be constantly filled, controlled by the Spirit of God. We could paraphrase what Paul says this way: let the Spirit of God be continually filling or controlling you. If we want to get theological, we would say that Paul is talking about progressive sanctification, not positional sanctification, but day by day sanctification. It's our yielding, not to our emotions and our feelings, but to God Himself, to His commands and to His will, moment by moment. Unlike the sealing of the Holy Spirit, which takes place at salvation, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit that takes place at regeneration, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a day by day, moment by moment, yielding of our wills to the ways of God. The command to be filled with the Spirit is followed by five present tense participles. This is your English lesson. These five participles help to explain to us what Paul is getting at with his command to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another, singing to one another, making melody in your hearts. And verse 20, giving thanks always. And then verse 21, submitting to one another. Five participles that explain what being filled by the Holy Spirit is going to result in our lives. So to be controlled by the Spirit of God will affect first our speech, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, this is not a guideline for worship. Rather, it relates to our speech. In fact, Paul uses the word for talking, not worshiping. And scholars debate over exactly what Paul means by the terms psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And they usually discuss this in relationship to worship. So there are some that think that these are divisions of the book of Psalms. Others that they're different types of psalms and New Testament scriptures, or just human written songs of praise to God. But the point is, the point that Paul is making is that we are, in our talking with one another, instead of profanity, instead of the talk of the world, God's word should be in our speech. Our conversation should be peppered with scripture and should be God-centered rather than man-centered. Rather than hurting one another with our speech, for example, with a sharp tongue. Or, as Paul instructs Titus, he says, you know, the older women should not be gossips. They shouldn't be talking about people all the time. They should teach the younger women rather the same thing. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Speech that is filled with scripture and God rather than the things of man. Not too long ago, believers carried their hymn books with them, right along with their Bibles. The hymn books were tools for teaching scripture, teaching theology, and expressing praise to God. And hymns were memorized, and they were sung throughout the week, and they were even sung at work. Now, I know we live in a different day and age. We live in a different culture. But the point is that the Word of God is not just for Sunday mornings. God's Word should permeate our lives. It should influence what we do. It should influence what we think. It should influence, Paul says, what we say. Our Christian fellowship should include the Word. Scripture should season what and how we think, and as a result, our speech. Being controlled by the Spirit of God will be seen in our attitude. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So two more participles. As Christians, we should have an attitude of praise and rejoicing in God. King David wrote, "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." Now, Robert Raymond, a Presbyterian pastor and theologian that just died recently, wrote that this is Christian worship in spirit and in truth, reflecting on the words of Jesus to the Samaritan woman, that those that worship the true God worship in spirit and in truth. And he's reflecting on these two participles from that perspective. The word singing is sometimes rendered to praise. Making melody is interesting. It is actually the word psalming. So it's the word psalm, as in psalms, which is the Greek name for the psalms, actually from the Septuagint. But making melody then is psalming. It's a participle, so ing. Psalming, making melody or singing a song. Being filled with the Spirit of God means a heart that is filled with God's grace. And overflowing as a result with song and praise to God. Being out of sorts is not an excuse. This is a command. It's an attitude that you can control. And God commands you to control it. To be saturated, filled with the Spirit, is to be praising God and singing His praises from the heart, a heart of love to the God of our salvation. The early church took this pretty literally. Towards the end of the second century, Tertullian writes in North Africa, and he describes the Christian love feast, at which, he says, each individual was invited to sing to God in the presence of the others. from what he knows of the Holy Scripture or from his own heart. Extemporaneous solos of Scripture. Ouch. Some of you would do pretty well. Some of us wouldn't. But Paul actually has more than public worship in mind. Surely it should be a part of public worship. But Paul is thinking of our attitude and our conduct all the time, day in and day out. It's a command that joy flow from the believer's heart. Now, Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 15, and he was speaking to religious leaders. And he said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying," and he quotes Isaiah the prophet, "These people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines and commandments of men." Now the point is, God doesn't want drunken joy. He doesn't want praise from obligation. You know, this is what we do on Sunday mornings, and so I do it. Kind of worship on cue, so to speak. What God wants from his people is joyful praise from hearts that are nurtured by the Spirit of God in both public worship and in private living. There's a story in 2 Chronicles of Judah. And they have been invaded by some neighboring countries, Ammon and Moab. And we're told that King Jehoshaphat, who was a godly man, he was a good king, and yet he was afraid. And he sought the Lord. And the Lord reassured him that he would give him the victory. And so he prepared for battle, and he gathered the people together. And in the morning, they marched toward war, towards two armies that far outnumbered them. And as they marched toward the invaders of Judah, they sang, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Thanksgiving in the face of danger and possible destruction. It's interesting that the last thing that Jesus and his disciples did before going to the agony of Gethsemane and the cross was they sang a psalm of praise. Believers in Jesus Christ, saints, regenerated by the Spirit of God and controlled, soaked, saturated by the Spirit of God, figuratively and literally, have a new song in our hearts. And we should sing. If not literally, figuratively. That leads us to the next participle. Believers filled with the Spirit of God will be thankful. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A mark of the godless is that they are unthankful. William Hendrickson writes, "Gratitude is that which completes the circle whereby blessings that drop down into the hearts and lives of believers return to the giver in the form of unending, loving, and spontaneous adoration." The problem is it gets harder. Christians are to always give thanks. Thanks is to be habitual for us. It is to be a part of our speech. And then Paul says we're to give thanks for all things. Now, giving thanks for good things is not a big deal. Even unbelievers are often thankful for good things and rejoice in them. They might even say, thanks to God for this rain that we so desperately needed, for example. But the believer in Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, is thankful even for the hard things, even the bad things, even what the world would call evil things. Of all places, we see an illustration of this thankful spirit in the life of Jonah the prophet. You recall that in his rebellion against God, he's not doing very well. He's running from God. He's going actually the opposite direction geographically from where God told him to go. And he ends up being swallowed by a giant fish. And he's down in the fish's belly for 3 days. It's dark down there. I would guess it's a little smelly and uncomfortable. Things don't look very good. I mean, from a human perspective, it looks like this is it. What does Jonah do? Well, he prays. But in this prayer, he says this, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. A thankful heart is a sign of a life controlled by the Spirit of God. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Believers in Jesus Christ are to be thankful always for all things. And the reason we can do that is because no matter what we are enduring, no matter how great the obstacle we are facing, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Our sovereign God, who is in absolute control of all things, whether it's good or bad, they are in His control. And he, 2 Corinthians tells us, through Christ, is leading us in triumphal procession. Our God even is using evil, pain, heartache to bring victory, to bring good. And in faith, we believe that. And so we can be thankful even for the hard things that come to our lives. Finally, believers who are filled with the Spirit are submissive, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The fifth participle, the fifth command, is that believers are to be submissive to one another. We are to have a submissive spirit. We're to have a servant's heart rather than the heart of a master or a ruler. Paul expands on this point at length in this portion that follows this verse. And so we'll plan to look at that and develop this thought of being submissive more next Lord's Day. As we think about what it is to be filled by the Spirit of God, it's clear that to be children of light is to be 180 degrees different from those who walk in darkness. If you try to do what God commands you to be, if you try to do it in your own strength, in your own power, you will fail. It is impossible. We cannot be what God commands us to be apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And wine, drunkenness, any other worldly influence or power or strength will not do it. Genuine worship, true praise, genuine thanksgiving come only as you walk in the light, as you yield day by day to the control of the Holy Spirit, and as you live in submission to God's word, looking not to your circumstances, but to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. And then you will experience what David wrote of in Psalm 16. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Should we pray? Our Father, we hear your word. We hear your commands to us. And we know that in ourselves we cannot be what you call us to be. We need your strength. We need the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would help us to willfully and joyfully yield to your Spirit, that we might walk in obedience to you. And that we might be those that live to the praise of your glory in adversity as well as in fullness. Father, work in us to that end, we pray, in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.